That was on my daughter Tammy's website, on her blog this morning when I got there, and then there was another one about 5 minutes long that is a little bit long for us to show this morning, and they were, she had a tribute to me on there, which I was quite honored and humbled that she would do that. But when I saw that one, I thought, man, I think that would be good to show, because it's kind of a short, quick, you know, boom, here it is. And you can't go wrong with the idea of it's time to celebrate dads. And so I would like to let you know, if you would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read those verses in a minute. But I'd like to let you know where we are. A couple of weeks ago, I changed everything around because Mother's Day came, and I didn't feel it was a good idea to preach on getting revenge. So I preached a Mother's Day sermon, and it took a couple days, just like a day or two before that Sunday. So when this time came around, I had a couple more weeks to prepare for Father's Day. But what I did was, because of the Mother's Day, I moved everything back, and we went into Matthew into the first week of June. And then last week we had Will and Teresa Reed here. And so I knew I was doing Father's Day, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do for 2 weeks? Because I already had a whole series planned from the book of Luke, or from the book of Mark, I'm sorry, for 4 weeks. And I didn't want to carry it over into July, because then that messes everything up. And I guess I'm OC enough about that that I don't want to mess up my sermon thing. So I actually took the Mark series, moved it to October. So during the month of October, I'll be doing this, the one I planned, and decided just to do a two-part series from the book of Mark. Next week, we're going to talk about the mountain and the valley, from Mark chapter 9. Then the next week will be on the free, the trap and the free, or the trapped and the free. And so that's from Mark chapter 10. And I'd like to kind of let you know where that's at. And then beginning in July, we'll be right back to the book of Luke and be on schedule. As I get ready to read, there are a couple of folks who are traveling this week and this weekend and have asked us to pray for them, so I told them I would do that. Peter and Stephanie, Peter normally plays our keyboard. Peter and Stephanie actually surprised his father this morning by taking their whole family to the church where he preaches, and they were just going to show up and just totally surprise his dad. And so we ought to be praying for them. Doug and Stacy Sims texted me this morning. They have taken Grant to college at the University of Illinois in Chicago, and asked number one, that they would be safe, but also that mom would be able to let her baby go, because it's a long way to go. And so it's and that's the last one at home. So I said we would pray. And then Brad and Kara took off early this morning for Florida. And so I talked to Kara this past week, and she said that they would appreciate our prayers. And then after the service today, Joe and I will be heading out for a couple days to Ohio. And so we would appreciate your prayers for our safe travel as well. Now I'd like to ask you if you would read with me. Oh, by the way, Carol Smith had surgery, a double mastectomy this past week, and is home and doing well. So that is good news. That's Chris Semick's mom. All right, so I'd like to read, start with verse 21, then I'll skip to verse 25, and I'm actually going to read to the end of the chapter, not just to verse 31. There's only two more verses, and it seems kind of senseless to cut it off. So let's start with verse 25. Or 21, I'm sorry, and then we'll skip to verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, we thank you that you are a true father, that you are the ultimate example of a father. And as we make our way here on earth, sometimes we are confronted with fathers who are not very good, who are not loving, who are unkind, and all kinds of other adjectives. But it's time for us to look to you as a true father. But it's also time for those of us men here on earth to become the men that you want us to be. And so I pray that you will help us as we study this morning to see the kind of man that you desire us to be. We are not perfect. Heaven knows that. But you have called us to be a man of God. And so I pray that you will help us to be just that. But we need help. We're unable to do it by ourselves. And so as we study today, would you please open our hearts up and open your word up so that we can hear and understand. Give us understanding to not just to grasp this, but then to apply it and become the men you want us to be. Thank you, Father, for loving us. I pray for those that are traveling right now and will be and are now on the road. I pray that you will give them safe travels, that you'll keep them alert. I pray for those who are fighting physical illness. I ask that you will give them strength, that you will heal their body. And I thank you for this opportunity to be here. Speak to us through your word. And then as the message is brought, I pray that you'll help me to step aside, and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. Unless I miss my guess, most of us like to root for the underdog. We like to see good triumph over evil. We like to see courage triumph over cowardice. If you are a movie watcher, when you see scenes like William Wallace, who challenges his men, his group of ragtag men, to fight against the establishment, it kind of raises up inside us. If you've ever seen Lord of the Rings, where Aragorn challenges the men, his army, against the forces of Mordor, and they fight the battle, you say yes. And if you've ever seen Back to the Future, where George McFly decks the bully with one punch, you go, yes, you know, because you feel like you are rooting for the underdog. You want that underdog to win. If you follow any kind of sports, and your team was not supposed to compete, but it also wins, there's something, you know, you root for the underdog. You root for the Pirates and the Reds and the Cardinals. There's a Cardinal fan over here. And anybody else who plays the Yankees. You root for the Colts and anybody who plays the Patriots. You root for the Pacers and anybody who plays the Heat. You know, you look and play and root for the underdog. The tragedy is, and I want to apply this to our families, the tragedy is that in many families, the men have not taken the role of the leadership that they are supposed to take. And they have given that leadership over to the women. And it has caused a lot of problems. Even as much as we are challenged to be men, we have abdicated our responsibility for leadership in the home and often have placed it on the shoulders of our wives. What I want to do today is I want to have a little bit of fun, But I also want to talk about what it means to be a hero, to be a real hero. And we're going to talk a little bit about some other stuff, and then we're going to finally get to Ephesians chapter 5. But I would just want to challenge the guys, especially in the room this morning, to be the hero that you were intended to be. So let's first of all talk about holding out for a hero. And right now, I think we will all agree that the world that we know is starving for heroes. I don't think it's a question that I really need to ask, but how many of you are surprised when you hear of a politician or a preacher or a TV preacher or some prominent person who falls because of possibly a moral failure? How many of us are surprised anymore? It's almost like we think it's supposed to happen, you know, or it's going to happen, and so we're not surprised. And I honestly believe that the absence of heroes is one of the reasons we are seeing such a juggernaut with superhero movies. We thrill when we read about the weakling who becomes Captain America, or the geeky journalist who becomes Spider-Man, or the narcissistic playboy who becomes Iron Man, eventually changes. We look at that and think, we're looking for heroes. Our world is looking for people to look up to. And our families are looking for their fathers and their husbands to step up to the plate and be the hero and be the man they were intended to be. A couple of weeks ago, our grandson was here, and I wasn't able to spend as much time with him as I really would like because I had other responsibilities, but they pulled in on Friday, and Saturday, now this is less than 24 hours, okay? We went to Cheddar's to have lunch. Now, I hadn't seen him because I had a wedding rehearsal on Friday night, so I really hadn't had a chance to see him much at all. He leans over to me and he whispers in my ear, he says, "Grandpa, are you obsessed with Captain America?" And now a couple questions went through my mind. I said, first of all, my first question is, where did you learn the word? And the second question is, how did you learn to use it? But the question I ask is, where did you hear that? And he looked at me and he kind of whispered, and he mentioned somebody's name who is in this room who is now behind the PowerPoint, but will remain nameless because she had told him that I was obsessed with Captain America. I can't help it if I like his t-shirts, you know, and people buy me things. But anyway, the question that really comes to my mind is, where have all the good men gone? Where have all the good men gone? We live in a society, and I read this just recently. We live in a society that has wanted to and trying to turn men into women. And I'm going to quote them. "We want men who are nicer, softer, kinder, more compassionate, and fashion savvy." Fashion savvy? I mean, I have a daughter that used to say, "Dad, those don't go together." So? But now I'm supposed to be fashion savvy. I'm supposed to be suave and debonair. I'm supposed to be kinder and more compassionate. Let me, and this may come as a shock to you, men are different than women. Is that a shock? And I'm willing to bet you that women are different than men. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, you want to argue with me? Don't argue with me. Argue with God. His book wrote it a long time ago. We are different. But at the same token, hear this out. Nowhere in the scriptures does it teach us that the men have a caveman, barbaric Neanderthal mentality where they grab the wife by the hair and pull her along. Have you seen that cartoon or that picture where, you know, you grab the wife and just, come on. Nowhere in the scripture do you find that picture, because it's not a scriptural picture. The Wild at Heart mantra says every man has a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue, because God has placed it within the man to be that way. Now, that does not mean that I have to be the outdoor Duck Dynasty kind. I'm going to be honest with you. I have never hunted or fished a day in my life. And I know that there are some people who go, how could you not do that? Hey, I was raised near Pittsburgh. We didn't hunt and fish. There were no water. There was no lakes there unless you want to go down to the steel mills. So I grew up with a different set of values. I'm not against hunting. I'm not against fishing. It's just not something that I did. But God has placed within my heart this desire to fight a battle, to live an adventure, and to rescue the people that I love. The top three people that I love are my wife and my two daughters. And I have been given that task. Rescue them. Fight for them. Believe in them. And every man in this room has been given the same task. We've all been given a task to fight for the people that we love. If you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, Maximus says this, "Brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity." We call it legacy. And what I do now, what you do now, you leave behind. Because that's the echo that follows you. What you as men, what we as men have invested in our sons and have invested in our daughters, that's what we leave behind. Because they will carry our values. And if our little girls know that they are loved, they are much more secure. And they're not going to be searching for love somewhere else. But we have been made to be warriors just like God. Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And we have been made in his likeness. And so he has placed within each one of us a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. Guys, it's time to step up. It's time to step up. But what does it mean to be a man of God? How do we be the hero? Well, I want to take you to the scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to know that as we talk, yes, I will be talking to husbands, but this also deals with fathers as well. Please don't leave this out. Don't think, oh, well, you know, I'm just a husband. It doesn't matter. My girls are 39 and 34. I am still their father. I am, even though I am not responsible for them anymore, they still come to me. They still want my advice. I still love them. I still care what happens to them. And I will fight for them until the day that I die. So understand that as we talk about this fatherhood, we're also talking about being a husband, being a father, being a mentor, being a friend, however you want to look at it. So there's the first thing I want you to see. There is a priority of a husband and a father. The priority of the husband and father is to provide leadership in the home. That is a priority. Now that is not a dominance. That is not a, I am king. You know, often a man might say, I'm king, and the wife says, well, I'll crown you. Or I'm the head of the family. Good, I'm the neck that moves the head. But you see, our primary priority is to be the head of the family. We are supposed to provide moral and spiritual security. to our wife and to our children. And male headship is not some magical mystery tour where you're out trying to find your inner manhood. Being the head of a family is found in the Bible. There are principles found in the Bible about how to be the head. And let me say this, guys. Success at home trumps success in business. Success at home trumps success in business, because you can be the most successful businessman in the world and be a loser at home. Now, headship is seen by loving your wife. Headship is seen by loving your wife. It's not done by dominance. It's not done by, I'm going to grab you by the hair. It's not done by being violent. Absolutely not. But headship is done or seen by loving our wife. Now, beginning at verse 25, love is the theme. There are four characteristics of a man who loves his wife and loves his family. I want to give them to you. Number one, we love with a sacrificial love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus gave himself to a church that was completely undeserving of it. Now, I sacrificed for Joe last night. I gave her the last bit of ice cream. That was a big sacrifice on my part. But obviously I'm joking. Although I did give her the last of the ice cream, there's a far greater sacrifice. Guys, we need to sacrifice ourselves. Here's the thing. Christ is the husband. The church is the bride. This bride didn't dance before the husband and say, "Don't I look pretty?" This bride didn't bat her eyelids at the husband and said, "Let's flirt." This bride didn't undress in front of her husband and say, "Don't I look lovely?" Jesus looked and he said, "I don't care what a mess you are, I love you anyway." And he gave himself up for the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 is so clear. He purchased the church with his own blood. He gave himself for the church, and we had nothing to say, "Don't I look lovely?" Because there was nothing lovely about us. Now, some people will say, "You know, Bill, I love my wife too much." First of all, that's not possible. Because if you love your wife too much, that means you love her more than you love Jesus. And that's not love, that's idolatry. But we do need to love, and we do need to love sacrificially. The second thing we need to do is we need to love with a purifying love. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's a strange wording, but what it basically says is the husband's responsibility is to love his wife, to love his family, and lead them into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, one of the smacks against the church, and I mentioned this a while back, was the church was for women and sissies. It's for women and children. You know why? Because the men had disappeared. Who were the teachers? Women. We have a man back there teaching our children right now, but for the most part, it's the women who are doing the teaching. And I applaud that man who goes back there and teaches the children. But we have abdicated our responsibility. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder that they say church is for sissies. The church that I grew up in, between Sunday school and church, all the men went out on the front step and lit up a cigarette and smoked in front of everybody. A lot of men, and I want to just use this, and that's not a condemnation. A lot of men want to just excuse themselves, go off and do their own thing, and not get involved. Guys, it's time. It's time that we take the responsibility, not just at home, but also in the church, of teaching our children the principles of Scripture. And as we do that, you see, we allow the fuel, I did this, full beauty, say that real fast, the full beauty of our wife and our children to shine. When we lead them to Jesus and they begin to shine, people begin to see the real beauty. I'm thrilled to death that there are some of the, quote, beautiful people, unquote, these days, who are saying it is not the outward that matters, it is the inward that matters. Because as we love them with a purifying love, and we lead them to Jesus, and we lead them to a deeper relationship with Jesus, our wife and our children, especially our little girls, begin to understand that it's not the outward that matters, it's the inward that matters. That's where real beauty comes from. The third thing is we love with a caring love. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. And that's another strange thing, because people are saying, well, what does that mean? Well, let's put it in simple terms. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're thirsty, you drink. When you're tired, you sleep. When you get stinky and sweaty, hopefully you get a shower. You take care of yourself. When you are hungry and you need something, you take care of yourself. And the basic principle here is we need to treat our wives the same way we treat ourselves. We need to treat our little girls the same way that we treat ourselves. We need to take care of them. We need to nourish them. We need to cherish them. And the scripture uses two words in verse 29, nourishes and cherishes. It's the idea of feeding them and getting close to them. There's an intimacy involved in that. And there's nothing wrong with little girls running into their daddy's arms. I still love it when my adult daughters run into my arms and say, Dad, I love you. There is nothing like that except hearing it from Joe. And that's a responsibility that men have to have. Number four. We love with an unbreakable love. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We've got a problem with that in this world. 50% of marriages today end up in divorce. And many of you know this, but Joe and I are experiencing this now with our youngest. Because it's easier to quit than to work at it. She wants to work, he doesn't. And so we face this head on with a lot of pain and a lot of hurt, because we see her hurting. And I know some of you have been through divorces. I'm not judging you, I'm not indicting you, I'm not criticizing you at all. But what I'm saying is this, the past is the past, move on. But live with the person you have now. There's an old song, if you can't be with one you love, love the one you're with, bad philosophy. Bad philosophy. But the one you're with now, you love. Make a vow that your love will be unbreakable. this morning we had a couple that was the couple that I married a couple weeks ago, and they were in here. And I used this scripture at their service. And one of the things I said to them is, you know, when you walk out of this shelter, because it was at the park, when you walked out of this shelter, you'll be one. But you will find from this point on, it's a lifetime of work. And it is a lifetime of work. Don't even think that all you have to do is just twiddle your thumbs and your marriage is going to last. Man, it's a lifetime of work. But it comes right back to here. You've got to make a commitment that your love will be unbreakable. The interesting word here is the word, or two words, is one flesh. It literally means glued together. This is more than physical, because if you go into Genesis, in the same scripture where it talks about a husband and of one wife, it talks about being one flesh, and then the very next scripture says, and they were naked and didn't care. So this one flesh is far more than a physical thing. It's being intimate with your heart, with your mind, with your soul, with your body. It's being one. Make a commitment to have an unbreakable love, because that's the kind of commitment Jesus had with the church. When the church messes up, Jesus doesn't thumb his nose at us and say, I quit. In fact, he loves us even more. So let me close with this. The strongest man in the world is not Captain America. The strongest man in the world is no superhero. The strongest man in the world is not even the man who can lift the most weight. I don't care who you get. I don't care if you get Mr. I can deadlift 700 pounds up here or 900 pounds. He's not the strongest man in the world. I read recently that the number one hockey player to be drafted cannot even do one pull-up. He has no upper body strength, but he is a fantastic hockey player. And they say he still will be drafted number one. Now, I guarantee you they will draft him and then they will make him strong. But they aren't concerned about his physical strength. They are concerned about his ability. The strongest man in the world is not the father who works out. He's not the father who lifts most. The strongest man in the world is the one who loves God first and loves his wife and his children with all his heart. That is a strong man. And I want to close with this quote from Patrick Henry. We are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. It doesn't matter how strong we are physically, or even how weak we are physically. There are some men who just are not strong physically, but they fight for their family. They fight for their wife. They fight for their daughters. They fight for their sons. That is a strong man. And it doesn't matter if he has the biggest knife or the biggest sword. What matters is, do you love like you're supposed to love? Sacrificially, purifying, caring. And I lost the last one. Do you love like you're supposed to love? Unbreakable. That's the question every man in this room needs to ask this morning. Do I want to be a man of God and have that kind of love? And you're saying, but I'm not a man yet. You teenagers, this applies to you as well. Will I be a man of God who will love him first more than anything else? Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will be the center of our lives. I pray for every man within this room, every man who may hear this on the podcast, that you will help us to become the men you want us to be. Help us to be men who love you, but men who also desire to be sacrificial in our love for our wives and our children. Men who want to lead them to a deeper relationship with you. Men who care. And then men who have an unbreakable love, who won't quit, who won't give up, who won't just toss in the towel, but just to keep on striving. Thank you for loving us with that kind of love. Thank you that the Bible says Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. Help us to be willing to follow that. Speak to our hearts this morning as we sing. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's sing this song, Jesus Be the Center.